There's a mother that was walking with her four-year-old daughter, as mothers sometimes do, and the child saw a sucker on the ground, picked it up and started to put it in her mouth. And of course, the mother, as mothers do, grabbed the daughter, took it away and said, "Don't do that." Of course, the little girl wanted to know why not. And so she asked, and the mother responded, "Because it's on the ground. You have no idea where that's been. It's dirty. It's loaded with germs. Probably it would have made you sick. It's gross." And the daughter looked at her mother with total admiration and said, "Mommy, how do you know all this stuff? You're so smart." The mother said, "Well, all moms know this stuff. It's on the mom's test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mom." The little girl was silent for a few moments and then said, "I get it. And if you don't pass the test, you have to be a daddy." It's interesting, Mother's Day was celebrated first, and then a young lady who did not have a mom, had lost her mom at a very young age, but had a very godly father, was sitting in church while they were celebrating Mother's Day and decided that she would like to see them celebrate Father's Day as well. And so in 1910, she started it in her church, and then it spread. And finally, 56 years later, Lyndon Johnson signed it into law. And now what happens in the States so often filters into Canada, both the good and the bad. We celebrate Father's Day. And I understand from our service this morning, we'll be increasing its regularity throughout the year. There's a guy sitting with his dad in church, and the offering plate was approaching. And he said, "Dad, don't pay for me. I'm under five." There's another little girl, and you know, some pastors go to the back of the church and greet. I tried to do that, and this little girl, I'll use me, although it didn't happen to me. It's a story, but this little girl came up to me and said, "When I grow up, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to give you some money." And I said, "Well, why? Why would you do that?" And she said, "Because my dad says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." I think we should close with that. If you have your Bibles here with you this morning, please open them with me to Colossians chapter 3. We want to take a journey through this chapter that specifically addresses fathers. Now, it's in the context of addressing all sorts of different specific callings of Christians. And so if you're here and you're not a dad, it's an opportunity for you not only to remember to honor your dad, which I hope that you do today, but also to hear the context. And in fact, what we'll say first, the first two points of the message, very short, will be directly related specifically to fathers. And then the third place where we'll land and spend significantly more time will be for fathers so that they can keep the first two commands or the first two negative points so they can make sure those don't happen, but those will expand to everyone that is here. In other words, if you're here, the point of the message this morning directly to fathers, but indirectly to everyone who is gathered, because we long to be a people who obey God in every area of life. And of course, that is the passion of fathers that know Jesus, that they would be those who model what it means to follow God in the family that God has blessed them with. I would also like to say that God has a special place in his heart for the fatherless. And if you're here this morning and didn't know your dad, or currently aren't living with your dad, or there's brokenness in that relationship, there is the joy of clinging to the Heavenly Father and to know the preciousness of his tender love towards you as one who is, in his words, fatherless, but then God becomes your father in a very special way. God designed the family from creation. We could probably argue from eternity past, and since creation, the family has been under attack. The demonic realm attacks the family. We see that in the first temptation. The world and its system will attack the family. We certainly see that in this generation, although a study of history will show us that we're certainly not the only ones who have seen this happen, and certainly in our own flesh, both as men and women and as children, we see the family under attack. And so Mother's Day and Father's Day is an opportunity for us to, as a church, declare the value we place on the family, to declare the value we place on moms and on dads. And so we want to do that this morning from Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 12 to verse 25 to put it in context, and then slow down a little bit so that we can notice what it says directly to dads, to fathers, and then expand that and apply that for everyone, although again, directly to dads. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Fathers, verse 21 is directly to us and firm in terms of how we're to treat our children. Fathers, there is a chance, as long as you're alive, to obey this. And perhaps if you're here and you're older, a chance to apologize for when sometimes you struggled with this. Or perhaps if you're younger, you can apologize as well. But here's the real negative in the text. Fathers, don't do this because it will produce this. That's what the text is going to teach us. Fathers, and this is where I want to stop first, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke. It will lead to discouragement. That'll be our second stopping point. This is very similar to Ephesians 6, verse 4. In fact, Colossians and Ephesians often mirror one another with little nuances that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and to apply. But here, the negative. Don't provoke your children, in Ephesians 6, to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this idea of provoking means to stir them up or to irritate them or to exasperate them. One scholar states that we could translate this correctly. Fathers, quit nagging your children. I think for us it's more than that. But at a minimum, it's being aware that how we live, the interaction with our children, with our sons and our daughters, is going to have an impact on them. And we're to be mature and to choose to act in such a way that we stir them up to love and good deeds, not to irritation or exasperation or anger. Stop, fathers, living in such a way that is unhealthy, that your children will become downcast or heartbroken. And in this text, the outcome of provoking your children, fathers, don't discourage. I said we'd move fairly quickly through these two, understanding what they are, and then talk about how to to make sure we don't do these things. Discouragement comes from being provoked for children. They lose heart. They become, as one scholar says, listless, sullen, discouraged, or despairing. And here's what it's saying to us as dads: be aware of our children's hearts so that we make sure that we're an encouragement to them. We make sure we're aware of where they're at in their lives, and we love them in appropriate ways. We discipline, we delight in them. We're a part of helping them to be healthy, living out the gospel in front of them. I think we know these things. Dorothy Law Nolte entitled a poem she wrote, "Children Learn What They Live," and here's just some of the things she wrote. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. Really, I think what the text is saying is this: fathers, how we treat our children matters. And so we are not to discourage them by not provoking them, and we are to help them to follow Jesus in a healthy way. So the third place I want us to stop and then stay for significantly longer, and understand it's in the context of everyone else. So although directly to dads, this point is to include everyone here who names the name of Jesus. Fathers, live life in relationship with Jesus. This is the way not to provoke. This is the way not to discourage. Again, in Ephesians, it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Live in such a way and teach in such a way and interact with your children in such a way that they see Jesus in you and hear about him from you. That if they were to follow Jesus as you follow Jesus, you would be proud of their relationship with him. Fathers, we have the responsibility to build homes. Matthew 7 says, talking about individual lives, but for us, the responsibility for our homes where we hear the word of God and apply it so that there's a security and a stability in the midst of the storms that life will bring. And life will be full of storms. A wise man builds his house on the rock. A foolish man builds his house on the sand. Both in church, both hear the word of God, but one hears and applies, the other hears and ignores. One shattered in storms, the other safe and secure no matter what happens. I think there are three essentials in the context. And again, this context is so rich, we could spend weeks here. We're going to settle in on three that will help us not to provoke, that will help us not to discourage. The first is we need to be people that do everything in Jesus' name. Fathers, live life in relationship with Jesus. What does this mean? It means do everything in Jesus' name. Look at verses 23 and 24. Again, seeking to share how we are to live. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Or chase back up to verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, that's all encompassing, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It means we are to be men and women and children, anyone who names the name of Jesus. But in this case, we are to be dads with integrity. So that when no one's looking, when no one's watching over our shoulders, we're living for Jesus. What does it mean to do everything in Jesus' name? Well, name is a summary of the attributes of a person. It means that we align our life, what we say and what we do, with who Jesus is so closely, knowing him so intimately, that our lives match up. They image who he is. We do it in his name. We do it in accord with who he is so that when people look at us, they see him. Paul talks about the mature Christian, Galatians 4:19, as being the one who has Christ formed in him. That's the idea here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Now, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So dads, our goal must become to be so close to Jesus. And let's extend that. If you're here and you're not a dad, it's probably most of you, but for all of us, this passage is so clear. If you want to be one who honors Jesus, do things in his name in accord to who he is, know him so well that you image him. There's a story, it's a novel called The Passing of the Third Floor Back. And in the story, and I'll just try to give it to you kind of in a short summary, it's a story of a poor class lodging house where people would go, some that are seedy, some that are poor and needy. And it was a place of desperation and horror for those that were there. And one day a man came, an older man. He seemed to be quite different, and he occupied the third floor back. That's the name of the story. He was a kind man. And he would pass those that others would ignore, the lowest of the low, and be friendly to them. One was a little slavey, and he would be kind to her, but really to everyone in the building. He was a loving man, a man of integrity, a man that brought a difference to everyone who was in contact with him, a man that lived his faith. And eventually, after a little while, it was time for him to move on. And so as he was going out, there was kind words to him on the way. He was carrying his luggage. He passed the slavey. And she turned to him with tears in her eyes and she said, "Please, are you him?" In other words, you so image Jesus to one who is down and needy. When no one's looking, when you could spit on me or walk right on by, are you Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of being the image of Jesus in a lost and hurting world. That's what it means to do everything in the name of Jesus. To be as he wants us to be, to live in such a way that others notice us, and when they notice us, they think of him. Notice in verse 17, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's an amazing little statement. Do everything in his name, in accord with who he is, align your life to him, walk worthy of the calling you see in Ephesians chapter 4 or Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God. This concept is so strong, so powerful. Now, just adding this little phrase that's just a little reminder for us. There's this thanksgiving that should be the overflow of our hearts because we have been redeemed. One of the great privileges and heartaches that I get to be a part of because of the role that God has called me to play in this family is to do memorial services and funerals of people in this congregation. I'll meet with the families, and it's a time of joy and a time of grief. And often I'll ask a question: what is one word you would use to describe the person you love who has gone to be with Jesus? If that was asked about you, what would you say? One word to describe you, just take a moment. What word would you use? What word would others use about you? There's all sorts of words that usually come up, and then stories, and people can't keep it to one word, and maybe you're struggling with that as well. But here's one word that I hope would define our congregation, and because you're a part of our congregation, I hope that would be shared about you when someone meets with your family. He's a thankful man. He was a thankful woman. He was someone who was thankful in all that he did and all that she did. There was this joy of knowing the intimacy of being forgiven by God, and that overflowed, and the emotion that was on display almost all of the time was thanksgiving. My grandma lived a hard life. Very sick, and had some doctors give her treatments that caused more damage than good. Had a hard life in terms of her family And one of the things that one of my brothers pointed out about her, she was always thankful. I think this is part of what it means to be a true believer. This idea of, I image Jesus. I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'm trying to do everything in his name. And then there's this thankfulness in my heart to God. And then if you miss it in verse 16, pick it up in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This means we do everything with thanksgiving. You want to live a life, dads, but let's expand it to everyone, that doesn't provoke, that doesn't exasperate, that doesn't discourage. Make thankfulness the overflow of your heart. Now we're going to get more specifically to dads. Do everything in Jesus' name. I suppose that's all of us. I don't suppose that is. But secondly, this is more specifically for dads or husbands here. Love your wife. If you don't want to exasperate your children, if you don't want to provoke your children, love your wife. They will learn so much from you if you're willing to do this. It's in the text. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting. Verse 18, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Be gentle with them. Husbands, love your wives. And you know from the Bible that the call is so great that none of us will ever measure up, but it's a passion to pursue. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. I think one of the greatest compliments that my boys have ever paid me is when one of them took me aside and was talking about his future and how he wanted to live. And he says, Dad, I want to love my wife like you love Mom. And oh, that this would increase. Because I know my own heart and I know my own life and I know I have so far to go. So this question is, what does it mean to love your wife? In 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here's the model. It's the gospel. Choice, self-sacrificial, willing to be there no matter what the cost, choosing the other's best at personal cost. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it again. Biblical kind of love. It's patient, kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Dads, if you want to be great, I suppose, again, we could extend this to everyone in the congregation, but focusing on dads, do everything in Jesus' name. Love your wife with gentleness, tenderness, self-sacrifice. And then in this understanding of how to live and not provoke, the text tells us to live in light of eternity. Verse 24 specifically, although really you'll find this all over the Bible, we're living for something that is coming. I want to pick it up in verse 23. He's told that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In other words, this is for those who are working. Make sure whether their eyes are on you or not, that you are serving Jesus Christ as you're at work. There'll be a payment that will come for those who do wrong and a reward for those who do right. You will receive the inheritance as your reward. In other words, you're saying, why am I doing this? Why am I seeking to love my wife? Why am I seeking to lead my children in a way that they honor Jesus, that they see in my life a life of integrity, a passionate pursuit of Jesus? Why am I doing this? And let me say this very carefully, but also very firmly. If you're doing it for a response, if you're doing it for a reward that is temporary, there will be times when you feel like you should just give up. Because we're all human. And the way to supersede this and to be a man of integrity all of the time that we should all be striving for, and oh, that I long for this more in my own life, is to see eternity and to store up, Matthew 6:33, treasures in heaven Or 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, which is dealing with conflict in the world for Paul, but then he says these powerful words. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I suppose for everyone, but specifically for Dad's life, life is not always going to be easy. Sometimes your children will struggle. Sometimes your own life will be falling apart. When you came to know Jesus and surrendered fully to him, he did not promise that it would be easy. In fact, if you're careful in your study of the Bible, the opposite is true. He promises persecution. And if you follow the men and women that were fully devoted to Jesus, almost all of them go through incredibly difficult times on earth. But here's the wonder of hearing from the Word of God and understanding it and submitting to it. There is an inheritance. There is a reward. We will get to spend eternity with him. To live is Christ. To die is gain. One of the greatest things that you can teach your children, one of my longings to teach my boys, live for eternity. Keep eternal values in mind. Why should they get a job? Why should they work? We were driving the car this week and one of our boys had an opportunity to get a job, and it was a Saturday, it was a good job, and he wanted to play instead, and so we went back and forth, and finally, exasperated, children don't exasperate your dads is what the text should say. Finally, exasperated, I said to my precious boy, "You need the money." Oh, that our passion would be stronger than that in terms of our you need to live for the glory of the King. We'd model it. We'd show them with how we use our money. Another, we're just interacting. Is tithing biblical, Dad, this week? And to interact on that and to share that we should be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We should be giving and rejoicing in and saving for kingdom work. Living it, loving it. And sharing it. It's not easy to be a dad. There's a woman who wrote to a magazine to tell about an event that occurred to her family when she's about 18 months old. I like reading these because I have gone through my own pains, but nothing this significant. Her mother was out and her dad was at home taking care of the children, as sometimes happens. And she was, again, 18 months and having fun, running back and forth, and her dad was in the living room watching television, which dads sometimes do when they're to be playing with the children. And she brought her dad a make-believe cup of tea. She had this set that she loved to play with, and of course, Dad wanted to keep watching what he was watching, but why not make her happy? And so he took a big sip, and then it was so cute, and he got engaged, and he forgot about the television. And when Mom came home, he thought, "This is so cute. This is so cool." So he says, "Watch this." And he called the 18-month over and said, "Bring me a cup of tea." And here she did, and he drank the cup of tea, and he said, "Isn't this great, Mom?" The mom smiled, and then she said these words, which I think must have forever haunted him. "Did it ever occur to you that the only place that the baby can reach to get water is the toilet?" It's not easy being a dad. I remember throwing my firstborn up. I won't tell you his name because it costs me money if I do. But I remember throwing my firstborn up and down and Lori saying, "I just fed him, be careful." And I'm saying, "That doesn't matter." And as I was saying, "It doesn't matter," and my mouth was open, and you picture the rest. It's not easy being a dad. But we long to be a church that honors fathers who honor Jesus. And so our challenge, which I hope has rung clearly through this message into your heart, Our challenge is, let's be those who obey the word of God. Let's be those who honor dads. And then dads, let's be those who don't provoke, who don't discourage, but rather who live in relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're saying, but boy, my children have grown up and I was not a great dad. Let me say this, it's not too late to call them up and to say sorry. It's not too late to pick up the phone and call your daughter or your son and say, I want to be the kind of man that shows you how great Jesus is, and I'm sorry I wasn't, but I still want to be that. If you're still alive, it's not too late. And if your children are still in your home like mine are, and you work through a text like this and it convicts you like my heart is convicted, I want to do this more and I want to do this better, then may I challenge you to reflect on this passage in its entirety, what we read, and then specifically in terms of what it means to do things in Jesus' name and to praise him with thanksgiving and to be those who treasure up things in heaven and live for eternity, live in light of eternity, and to make that huge effort to love your children and specifically in this case, your wife. It's worth it because it's obedience to the word of God. And then for all of us, take time today to honor your father. Take time today to thank him. Dads aren't perfect. My children know that well. But find the good qualities in your father. Give him a phone call or a big hug if he's here. And just say, Dad, thanks. Honor fathers. Focus on what is good. For me, personally, I want to honor my dad this morning. Mom and Dad listen to the messages usually later in the afternoon. Dad, I love you. I praise God for the way that you loved Mom, that you sought to obey Jesus all of the time, and that you placed your family ahead of your work. Thank you for playing with us and prioritizing who we were in a life that is busy. Thank you for living a life to the glory of God. Thank you for being a man of incredible integrity. And I want you to know, Dad, as you listen to this, that I am proud to be your son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here together. We thank you that we can laugh and then be challenged. God, as a father, I want to say that I have fallen short of what you desire and yet long so much to image you to my children. So on behalf of the dads that are here, would you forgive us and free us and give us new desires to be the kind of fathers that don't discourage or provoke, but rather provide in such a way the teachings and the modelings that children would glorify your name with us. Father, for those dads here that have struggled, would you give them the courage to say sorry? And then would you heal any broken relationships? And would you help us to be a church that honors family the way you do from your word? Would you help us to be a part of imaging you, not only with our families, but in this world, for your glory? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.